We're in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, and it is kind of a heavy chapter, a very heavy chapter, because it's God finally judging the government and the political and the commercial system. It's called Babylon, and so we will be looking at that. But in chapter 17, we find that God has judged the religious system. The ecclesiastical system, it's called Babylon. So you'll find two Babylons. You might say, well, I thought Babylon was already judged in chapter 17, and now we're coming into chapter 18, and we see a second judgment. What's going on here? Well, there is a political Babylon, and there is a religious Babylon. That last day's final world ruling religious system. It will be made up of a conglomerate of religions, and they will be very neutral. They will not say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, but it'll be kind of a mixture, a plethora of religious systems, and they will be centered in Rome. Rome will be the headquarters there. And the Antichrist, they will help the Antichrist gain power. And once the Antichrist has gained power, not needing this religious system anymore, who's called the harlot, who rides on the beast, then the Antichrist does away with that system. And the Antichrist sets his image up in the Holy of Holies there in Jerusalem and demands to be worshiped as God. So this religious system is on the scene for only a time, a short period of time. And you find that after that period, the Antichrist destroys, or the beast destroys, that system so that the Antichrist will be the one that is worshiped solely, alone. That system will be off the scene. And you find that this religious system is called the harlot, and it's hated by the kings. You find there are 10 kings that the Antichrist is in league with, and the 10 kings are over 10 nations, and they cause him to come into power. And these kings hate the harlot, wanting to destroy the harlot. You find that there's no mourning, no weeping when this harlot is destroyed, this religious system. But then as you come into chapter 18, you find there is great weeping when the political and commercial system is destroyed. And so you find in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, after what things? Well, after the destruction of that spiritual entity, that false religious system, after that is destroyed, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory. So here, this second angel that now comes on the scene and cries out, verse 2, with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Fallen, fallen, that double fallen. Fallen spiritually, we've seen that happen, chapter 17, but also fallen now politically and commercially. Now, it's also interesting that the political government and the commercial, the commerce will be one. It's almost as though the government takes over the banks, takes over the insurance industries. It's kind of what's happening in our country now, which is quite amazing, isn't it? Because that's going to be what is happening here. Commerce, commercial systems, and the governmental, the political systems will be united. They will be one at this time. And all the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And so here, the destruction now, these nations, these merchants, now they're mourning over this destruction of this political commercial Babylon. Not mourning, over the religious system because the religious system helped to get them into power. Often you will find politicians and past and present using religion to gain power and then abandoning that religious system or that which helped them get into power. And we see that's what's taking place here. Now, these kings, they loved this system. Now, the question is this literal Babylon? We know it's a system of a political and a commercial system. But just like the religious Babylon, we said that that began in the plains of Shinar, where Nimrod, he gained power, and they built the ziggurat to the stars in defiance of God, and they collected all the people to be a one-world government. So it was religious, but it was also political and commercial. And then God confounded them and scattered them. And so is this going to be the same thing, although this religious entity was many different religions, many different spiritual and religious entities there in Rome? We know it's in Rome, the city of seven hills, because there were seven heads to this system. We've already mentioned that. But now is this Babylonian political and commercial system, is that centered actually in Babylon? Do we see that? That's Babylon. That's the Babylon that's 50 miles outside of Baghdad. Is it going to be that thing? Well, one of the interesting things as we go back to the Old Testament and we look at Isaiah chapter 13, you find that Babylon of old was to be obliterated, completely destroyed. And it says in Babylon, verse 19 of Isaiah 13, verse 19, "In Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans, pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." So in other words, here's the pride of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, Babylon, the city itself. What will it be like? It'll be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Poof, it was gone, radically gone. He says, "So is Babylon, and it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there, but desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls, and ostriches also will live there, and shaggy goats and will frolic there, and the hyena and the owl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her fateful time also will soon come. Her days will not be prolonged." And it's much like it says here, where it talks about their dwelling place in Revelation 18. The dwelling place will become for demons, a place of demons and unclean spirits and every unclean and hateful bird. Speaking of demonic type entities, remember in Jesus' a parable of the seed sower, the birds ate the seed that fell on the roadway, and he said the bird is Satan. Satan snatches the seed away. And so often in Scripture you'll see the bird is related to demons or Satan. And so here, Babylon, it'll be utterly destroyed. There will not be anyone dwelling in it. No shepherd, no Arab, but it'll be a place for jackals, hyenas, and demonic type spirits. That's what it's saying. You can also find a cross reference in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24 to 26. The same idea, it will be totally obliterated. So this place, Babylon, the plains of Shinar, and then when God confounded Nimrod and the Babylonians and all the other nations, and they began to scatter again. And then when it was revived again, maybe you might think in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon became a world power. So obviously after God scattered them, they rose to power again under Nebuchadnezzar. and the Jews were subservient to Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon and scattered them. But you see, there's always been a community there in Babylon. And then now in modern times, in our day and age, when Saddam Hussein was in power, he spent hundreds of millions of dollars to reconstruct Babylon. He was going to bring it back to his former glory, because guess who his hero was? Nebuchadnezzar, to whom the Jews were subservient, and that was his passion, to bring the Jews down. And so firing the Scud missiles and all the things that he did back then. But still, we see Babylon, and we see 50 miles outside of Iraq, what are they doing now? Now they're creating again, and they're rebuilding Babylon again, what Saddam Hussein left off. Now we find that the whole new administration there, and even Obama, has given our tax dollars, $700 million, to help reconstruct Babylon. So it is coming back, but it's coming back as a tourist place, coming back as a commercial entity. Will it rise to power to be the city? Well, some say it will, some say it won't. It's basically, some will say, well, good enough. It has been destroyed to the point where it's not going to be it's really not going to be a world entity and a world power again. Oh, a tourist trap like Disneyland or some other tourist place that you might go to? Well, maybe that, but it's not going to raise to power like we read in Revelation. This must be another place that they're talking about. Well, could be. Could be, but it's interesting that Babylon is coming back, on the scene again. But notice what we see in verse 3, talks about passion, immorality, sensuality of those kings and those merchants that made themselves rich from Babylon. In other words, this city, this place, this entity that will exist in the last days. It will be a place that others, merchants, those around the world, will be lusting for wealth and power and pleasure and materialism. Debauchery and excess from Babylon will go throughout the entire world. It'll be a focal point for around the world for all these things. They will be doing commercial intercourse, you might say, with Babylon, and they will become rich because of them. Now, can it be Iraq? Well, doesn't seem like it, does it, at this point, if we're that close to the end, as we might think we are. And we'll come back to this. We'll revisit this in a moment, because we're going to look a little deeper at what the Lord's going to say about it as he's going to destroy it. And notice he said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now come out from her. So it kind of reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot, the angels are saying, come out. God's going to destroy this city. Lot and your family, come out. And as Lot was trying to witness to his sons-in-law, they thought it was a big joke, and they stayed behind. But come out, because the iniquity is piled up. It's an interesting word that's used here, piled up, as bricks are piled up. And it's a real allusion to that ziggurat, that Tower of Babel. And so kind of the idea there, again, God is going to judge this place. And so don't get caught up in this system. Remember in the last days we said there are going to be a great many that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. They're called tribulation saints because they go through a harrowing experience going through this time. Many will be martyred for their faith. But now the word is going out. Don't get involved in this system. This world system, it's intoxicating, they're going to say. And it's sensual. There's a sensual draw to what they're putting out there, their wares, you might say, and what's attracting people. There's a real sensual draw. And notice it makes that point four different times in verse 3. You know, it's not just a sexual kind of sensuality, but a sensuality of riches, a sensuality of power, a sensuality of what you can get in this luxurious things that they're putting out there that you can be intoxicated from, and saying, don't, but come out. Really a call to those that are on planet Earth in this tribulation period, this final, just the last of the last time right before Christ comes back. Now we have to remember, and I think it's worth repeating, that the church is not here. The church, in a sense, I don't think we're going to be viewing this from heaven, having a ringside seat, you might say, because God is not going to have us view the carnage that is going to take place on planet Earth. We're going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just as John was caught up, chapter 4, I believe it was a type of the rapture, being with the Lord. And then chapter 5 and 6, as God is preparing, chapter 4 and 5, as the scroll that is in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne is taken by the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of time, and the seals are opened. We're with the Lord there in heaven, celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these are all the plagues that are being poured out, the seals that are broken, the trumpets that are blown, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgment, then the bowl judgments. Now, these are the final ones. We're at the last of the last, but we're in heaven as the church. We're not destined for wrath, but to appear before the throne of God. And so, but there will be those. A tremendous revival will take place on earth. And yet at the same time, great carnage will take place, because the Antichrist will be murdering those who do not take the seal or the mark on their forehead and on their right hand. And so here the word goes out. Get out of Babylon. And it says, notice verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, and the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God, who judges, is strong. Notice the law of retribution. The law of retribution is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Lord, not only mete out to them what they've done, but mete out double. In other words, what is being said in heaven, that their sins in Babylon are so egregious, they're so severe, that they will get double punishment. That's what he's saying. Their wanton living, their hardness of heart toward God is deserving a double portion of what they gave out, and of retribution, you might say. Notice Babylon is saying, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. This will never end. My kingdom will never end. I'm just going to go on and on. And I'm not a widow. I don't have any orphans. The callousness to the carnage that'll take place, and the death that will be taking place, really in absolute denial, out of touch completely. A great word is a narcissistic society and beast. That is an interesting word, because that word means that you refuse to see the true condition of things. There is a foreign movie that has come out, and it's a pretty tremendous movie, I think. Now, there's a little, little edgy stuff in there, but but it really makes a point, and it's called downfall. And in the German language, I can't pronounce it in the German language, but literally down, it's called downfall. And it's the last days of Hitler in his bunker with his SS troops, with some of the people that were surrounding him. And it is really amazing. This man was a pathological narcissist, one who, even though in the Second World War, as the Russians were coming in and surrounding Berlin, here is Hitler in his bunker talking to his generals, and he's just in this swoon of narcissism. He's telling them how they need to surround the Russians, and here's what they're going to do, and here's what they're going to do, and how they're going to come back into power, and would not admit defeat. And you think, this guy's insane. Well, when you're a pathological narcissist, then you don't see anything but your own self and aggrandizement, your own power, and you only see yourself at the expense of others. He did not care for the people. If the people were being killed, he didn't care. He didn't care about preserving the people. He didn't care about a peace treaty. The generals had to, behind his back, do the peace treaty. And he called them traitors. And it's absolutely an amazing, it's an amazing film, because it's a study in narcissism. And somebody had sent me a link to a couple men that are probably the top in the nation, if not the world, on this whole narcissistic kind of attitude. And it lists the number of people, because you're going to see that the society and the Antichrist, that's exactly what they are. They will not admit reality. They're in a swoon of unbelief, and they so follow their leader, they follow him to death. And it's just an amazing thing. You can find it on faithfreedom.org, and it's by Ali Sina. Now, I have to tell you, it names a few people in there, not only James Jones, Ghana, who took over 900 people's lives, but Jim Jones, but also names Clinton and a couple others, how they look at them. Now, also names Obama. Looks at them in what they do, and it's a forensic study in what they're doing in this whole term of narcissism. So when you read it, I say look at it, because this is what's going to happen in the last days. People will follow a leader to the point of death without any kind of rational thinking. What happened with Hitler, you have one of his generals, Goebbels, and his wife were right there in the bunker right until the end. And Magda, Goebbels' wife, she gave her 6 children cyanide pills, killed them, and then they went off and killed themselves. Because she said, a world without national socialism is not a world worth living in. And it is just a study, and it just is, by the end of it, you're just almost, you feel limp. How could people follow a man like this to the point of death? I mean, not just death, but committing suicide when he died, and the people, you know, when they surrendered to the Allied forces and all, then, you know, a number of them just killed themselves because they couldn't see a world without Hitler in charge and ruling. But it's just absolutely amazing to see that, and to see what is taking place here, and how there is such an intoxication, and there's such a sensual draw to this thing, this entity, this system. And it's not something that comes on the scene and we've never seen it before. Oh, we've seen it before. And we need to study it. We need to look at it. I'm a queen. I'm not a widow. In absolute denial. Absolute denial. Goes on like that. And then you find verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now, stand back, because in 1 hour this city is absolutely destroyed. Why would they have to stand back? Why would, at a distance, keep your distance from this city because it's destroyed in 1 hour? And you see, in John's day, would that even be possible? For a city as great as Babylon destroyed in 1 hour? How would that happen? It really, in John, that would be inconceivable in John's day. In fact, many times, if you go back even to the 19th century commentators on, and even in the 20th century, early 20th century commentators, they're trying to figure out how could a city be destroyed in an hour, and many of them will say, this is metaphorically speaking, it will be destroyed, and just like in 1 hour, that means it'll be absolutely destroyed. Now, it could take a long time, but hey, wait a minute. We know that it could be destroyed in 1 hour. In our atomic age, in our nuclear capabilities now, why would you stand back because of radiation fallout? You see, if that's what John was talking about, and it almost seems like that's what it was, it makes perfect sense here. You see, the world economic system at this point is now wiped out. And that's why they're weeping. That's why they're crying. All the merchants, all the ship owners, all the nations, the kings, the pride is now wiped away. Bankruptcy, basically, has taken place. And notice their merchandise. This is quite interesting because it brings us down to our day and age. You see, the things that they were buying, the things that they were selling, the import, the export into this entity, this place, Babylon, wherever this might be, we'll explore where it could be. You see, the items here were luxury items. These were kind of high-end things. These weren't things where you're just trying to mete out a living. Just give me a roof over my head. Just give me a little bit of transportation to get to work and back, and just enough to eat and a family, and I'll be happily ever after. No, it's not that. It's talking about luxuries. It's talking about getting wealthy off these things. It's talking about commercialism gone mad. It's extravagant kind of living, and those that are making their money off these things. So notice what it says, and the merchants of the earth weep, and they mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Import, export, cargoes, and now notice what they're going to lay out, what their cargoes are. And so I suspect if we could, if you live in the mainland, maybe live in L.A., if you get in your car and maybe drive down Rodeo Drive there in Hollywood, or hey, here, Hawaii's fine. Just go to the third floor at Ala Moana. See all some of those luxury shops, those high-end shops. That kind of gives us the idea of what's going on in Babylon and what they're merchandising. Notice cargoes anymore, cargoes of... Now notice here the jewelry stores that you're going into, gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. Notice these are the precious gems. These are the diamond rings. These are the pearl necklaces. These are the baubles and bangles that you wear to impress. And it just makes you feel, a diamond is a woman's best friend. You're loading it on. A person, you're overdoing it. Nothing wrong with jewelry, I'm not saying that. But realize this, you're overdoing it. This is extravagant kind of stuff. And so we go a little farther there and in the third floor at Ala Moana or Rodeo Drive, and then we come to the clothing store, the designer stores, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. So here you have the clothing store, the designer silk dresses and shirts, the linen bedding, you know, and just the fine purple and all the, you know, the luxury of that, the kind of the bling bling, you know, wow, look at this. This is awesome. And then you go a little farther and then you hit the home furnishings and the kitchenware. And every kind of, still verse 12, citron wood. Now that was expensive wood to make furniture. And every article of ivory and every article made of costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, home furnishings, kitchenware, the expensive furniture that you want to make and exquisite vessels, the luxury items, the fancy utensils, that's what they're buying. Stuff like that goes on a little farther, verse 13. Now we hit the perfumes and cosmetics, the cinnamon and the spice and the incense and perfumes and frankincense. So here the cosmetic department and the body lotions and the bath oils, Ahava that we have in the bookstore here. You see, but again, you see, it's just, it's overdoing and it's not that you can't smell nice with a little perfume, that kind of thing. But you see, it's taken to an extravagance. It's taken way beyond what would be normal. And that's what they're getting rich from. And then they move into the food section here. First of all, the liquor and wine department and wines there. Fine wines. And now olive oil and fine flour and wheat. So we go into the bakery goods. Nice, wonderful things to eat that we might have. And again, nothing wrong with just some basic items here, but you're taking that to the extreme, the fine flours. And notice now we go into the meat section, the meat department, and cattle and sheep. These are the gourmet meats. These are the prime cut meats. Again, we're talking, remember what we said in the beginning of talking about this, how it talks about sensuality and you know, way beyond what would be normal. And then we go into the transportation department, GM, the cargoes of horses and chariots. You know, you're the government-owned horses and chariots, GM, and, you know, some of the others, Chrysler. You know, how you're again, just the multi-billion dollars and trillion dollars, you know, that they're throwing around now for all these commerce and commercial things. And now the last thing, the most disturbing thing, is the trafficking in souls. Notice it says in slaves and human lives, profiting off human lives, human souls, profiting off them. Abortion clinics, pornography industry, prostitution rings. That's what he's talking about. You see, these things are an abomination to the Lord when taken to that degree. You see, the Word of God is great, but heresy is truth taken to an extreme. This is an extreme use of these things for the profiting and the sensuality, the immorality of accumulating goods and power and using that over people and dominating people and following after and making a world system and a world leader your God. That's what it's talking about. That's the end result of materialism. That's the end result of what we're seeing here. Commercialism, as I said, gone mad. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And so here the greedy accumulation of things, this decadent indulgence, That's what we're looking at, and that's what God is against. That's why it's saying, come out from amongst those, you who might be neutral, or you who might be tempted, they're in the last days. But even in our days, boy, we should listen up. Because sometimes the world system, well, I just have to make a little more money, so I've got to take that second job, and now my spiritual life is going to have to be put on hold for a little while because, I've really got to get this together in my life, and if I just go to school and I get this degree, then I'll be able to climb the corporate ladder. And all of a sudden, we put our spirituality on hold, and what the Lord is saying, hey, don't do that. There is a draw. There is a certain lust for that kind of thing that is going to take a toll on your spiritual life. So be careful. Now, this in the last days, this is government and commerce taken to the nth degree, to the ultimate limit. And there are those that are caught up in it. And they really can't see the forest from the trees. And they're so enamored, narcissistically, with this leader, this one world leader, and this governmental system, that they are willing to die for it. It's just an amazing study when you look at that. And notice it says in verse 14, and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. And so the very thing, that you thought you had in your grasp, the very thing that you were pursuing, now it's gone. You know, one of the saddest things is those that pursue wealth and those that are wealthy. When you pursue wealth, it's like a carrot on the stick. You may never achieve it, and yet you've lived your whole life pursuing it. And yet those who have pursued it and have got it, they are some of the most empty people on planet Earth when you look at that and you see them. I mean, you look at some of those that have committed suicide and yet wealthy. That was just during this economic downturn. Where was he? A billionaire in Germany? Took his life. He had a family. He had, kids. Why? So you went from a billionaire to a millionaire. You can't live on millions? You see, it's just, you could be so lonely, and that could be your God, and it just doesn't, you don't find peace and happiness in that. But it's gone now. The merchants, verse 15, of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance, there it is again, because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Here it is again. 1 hour standing at a distance. I mean, it's just crying out to say, this is some kind of nuclear device that has just devastated this, and those are standing afar off. Radiation, fallout, standing afar off. Import, export, no more. They're weeping, they're crying because they can't do commerce anymore. And wait a minute, well, why not just go to some other cities, and why not just do it somewhere else? Because they became rich by the consumerism, that consumerism drive there in Babylon. I mean, they were buying up all the products, all the jewelry, the clothing, the furnishings, the cosmetics, and, all that stuff. They were the consumer hub of the world. The economic prosperity was generated from that place, and now it's gone. They don't buy goods anymore. So the shipmasters, representing the different countries and the different places of import-export. They're wailing. Here's the problem. Where could this Babylon be? Because quite often John would speak in terms that would be a little bit elusive. And he's identifying this system by what it has, what it's doing, what it owns, and what it's going to be in the last days. I mean, what kind of comes into your mind? Because here's one of the problems. Babylon of old, there in Iraq, it's not by the sea. You can't see it from the sea. It's inland. It only has the Euphrates River there. What city is like this great city? What merchants are becoming rich off this city? You know, where do all these wealthy, these rich merchants, these wealthy people live who are, and then those from the outside are coming in and get wealthy off the wealth that's in that great Babylon. Where could that be? Because it's a wealth-generating city, seaport city. You see, some believe it's America that they're talking about. There's only, the thing that is so baffling to Bible scholars and commentators and us, you know, when we read about prophecy is, why is America not seen in the scripture? We are a major player on planet Earth today, aren't we? Of course we are, as Israel is, as Russia is. It talks about Russia, as Iran is, but it doesn't talk about America. Why? It seems kind of odd, unless possibly here Babylon is a code word for United States of America. Many believe it is. I'll leave that to you, but I want to lay out a few things. Years ago, I mean, this was like 30 years ago, when I was a Christian studying Revelation, somebody sent me this thing, this big syllabus on why America is Babylon. I just kind of tossed it because I just didn't look at it. I have it somewhere. I didn't toss it in the trash. I have it somewhere. I've got piles of stuff, you know, and in folders and stuff. But one of the things that we see is because the literal Babylon is not a seaport, you can't see it from there. And there's a lot of other things that just don't fit with the literal Babylon, which is current-day Iraq. And I was coming to church this morning, and I saw on a bumper sticker, it said New York. And it was basically just saying that the major cities of the world, New York, London, Paris, Waimanalo. It was a joke, but it made the point. New York is a major city. You see, and could this be America? Remember 9/11? Did you see from the perspective of a ship, the Trade Towers burning? Somebody called me early in the morning. I got up, I turned on the TV, you know, and I saw the Trade Towers. I couldn't believe it, you know. Wow. It's almost like a precursor to, if it is America, what we're seeing here. One of the interesting things, 6 out of the 10 richest men in the world live in America. They're billionaires. And the other 4, they're sheiks, they're shahs, they're you know, kings of Arab countries, and they got their wealth because of oil. They got it real quickly. But those that actually made the wealth, they live in America. Now, one of the things that we see in the destruction of Babylon, because in the Old Testament it talks about this destruction of Babylon, and I can't get into it completely, but I just want to give you a little bit of food for thought before we end off here. Well, let us not quite end off before I finish reading what I want to read here. But again, earth is weeping, but notice heaven is rejoicing. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpist and the musician and the flute player and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a light will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints of all who have been slain on the earth. Now, one of the things that we see here is heaven is rejoicing. And notice that there is an utter destruction here of Babylon, wherever it might be, if it's modern-day Iraq or if it's the United States of America. I mean, we don't want to say United States of America, but it seems like, you know, when you talk about the wealth and the power and all this, it seems as though, gee, we need to not just pass over America, but we need to maybe look at what the Scripture says, because in Jeremiah chapter 50, the Bible is talking about the destruction of Babylon. Jeremiah 50, verse 12, has an interesting scripture. That says your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, she will be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Mother, who would that be? Greatly ashamed? Some believe that this refers to England, who gave birth to America. And when England sees this, when Britain sees this, America wiped out, there will be such a consternation, there will be such a shame of what has happened to such a great nation that describes it perfectly, a great shame. Also, it talks in the same chapter, because it's talking about the destruction of Babylon, verse 37, notice it says a sword will be against their horses and against their chariots and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her. They will become women, or afraid as women, and a sword against her treasuries, and they will be plundered. So basically, it's just talking about that destruction again. But the thing that would tell us this wouldn't necessarily be the Iraq of Babylon, because there's not a lot of foreigners there. You see, that word foreigners is mixed multitude. It's mingled people. Not so with Babylon. They're a one race people. But America is a melting pot. Immigration, you know, that the big situation now, people from all around the world. So many believe there is a tip off that very well it may be America, that melting pot. A little farther, Jeremiah 51, verse 13. Again, the destruction of Babylon. You who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your end. Who dwells by many waters? Babylon doesn't dwell by many waters. It has the Euphrates. Oh, a great river, but the Euphrates runs through it. But America, we have the Pacific, we have the Atlantic, we have the Gulf of Mexico, we have the Great Lakes, which are have 1/4 of the water supply. I mean, we live by many waters. It says another thing. And why would it say this? Here, we are a friend to Israel. At least we have been up to this point. I'm not sure from this administration on what's going to happen. I'm very concerned. But notice what it says about Babylon, whatever nation that might be. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. In other words, there's an indication that Babylon will be existing at the same time as Israel, and God is going to hold Babylon, wherever that is, responsible for the slain in Israel. We are about the only friend that Israel has. And what it is basically saying, when Israel is attacked, we don't do anything. We don't do anything to help them. We don't get involved. We stay neutral. But isn't that what it says in Ezekiel? When we teach through Ezekiel in chapter 38, verse 13, when it talks about Russia coming upon Israel to slay Israel, the Bible does say God's going to come to the rescue. But notice what America does. It says Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish is England. Sheba, Dedan, Saudi Arabia, and all its villages. What would be one of the villages or the offspring of England, of Tarshish? That's us, America. We'll say, have you come to capture a spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture a great spoil? In the last days, when God puts a hook in the jaw of Russia and they come in upon Israel, what will we do? We will do a UN protest. Have you come there? That's not right. And yet we are their protector at this point. We're in league with them, the only democracy in that area, in the Mideast area. And as we stand back and we just watch what happens, notice according to Jeremiah 51, God is going to hold us responsible for that. There's another thing in Jeremiah, I think it's quite interesting as you look at it. Again, many commentators see that as modern America. It talks about Babylon fortifying itself. It says, should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty strongholds, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. What is this fortification of your lofty strongholds? You're ascending to heavens, the mount, you know, in the heavens. Could that possibly be our missile defense system? Could that be our ICBMs? Seems to be indicating that. And for this ancient time, obviously they wouldn't know what that is. But many commentators have identified that as being America and how America has defended itself, and it has taken weapons into heaven to fortify itself. One last thing, and we close here. Notice how it talks about this sorcery. Important. Talks about you've deceived the nations with your sorcery. Sorcery literally in the Greek is pharmakia. We got our English word pharmacy. It's the taking and the distribution of drugs. Pharmakia, sorcery. Which nation drives the drug industry? Which nation drives the cartels and the illegal drugs entering into the U.S.? Where do they, well, what other nations consume drugs, whether it be heroin, crack cocaine? It's America. It's America. We have, in a sense, we drive the drug industry. The Americans are the consumers of it. I saw a story Afghanistan, under the Taliban, didn't have a drug, didn't have a heroin industry. Taliban didn't tolerate it. Now, they are one of the major exporters of heroin. We've liberated them, but what's happened? The drug cartels have come in. Where do you think that heroin goes? It goes to the United States. You see, there's a deception that goes on, a deception because what is being generated out of our system, our freedom. Freedom is a double-edged sword. You can use freedom for evil, and that's, if it is America and Babylon, that's what we've deteriorated to. And let me say this. The way that is going to happen is when the rapture does take place and the Christians are taken off planet Earth, and then you're going to find all hell breaks loose. This system that is anti-God, wants to kick God out of government, that wants to squash the Christian belief and getting involved in political system with our morals and stuff, hey, God will say, okay, hands off, then go for it. And you'll find it'll go so fast downstream and go so fast into debauchery. It very well could be America. I'm not saying for sure. I'm going to let you draw that conclusion. But you see, so many of the things are lining up with America. Could it be Babylon? Well, it could possibly be that. I mean, we don't know what's coming on the agenda. Could it be some other great city? Some think it's Rome. Well, again, you have to look at what is going on in the world system and realize there are code names that John quite often uses. The city of seven hills, or the king who have seven heads, and the heads are mountains. It's kind of code, isn't it, in this religious system for Rome, the city built on seven hills. Babylon, this political and commercial system, who is the most powerful nation on earth today? And if we're truly in the last days, it seems as though at least the United States is in the running for this. And so for us, I believe that it is very important to realize what's going on in the world, especially what's going on in America. And I don't know where this governmental system is going. I know that it's going in a direction that it alarms many people. It's going in a direction that it never, ever has in the history of the United States under this current administration. Should we be concerned? Well, I think so, but you see, we don't base the kingdom of God on our governmental system. We don't want to lose our freedom. We don't want to lose the ability to preach the gospel, so that really concerns me. You see, but what I'm finding, as they are saying that Christianity is now at a low ebb, Christianity is now, there's less people claiming to be Christ than ever before. I go, hey, I don't care. Because I believe that God is on the throne and God's going to do what he wants to do. And I found that this Easter, we had a greater response than we ever have. And yet you talk about the world condition and the condition of the United States and Hawaii, where I go, well, yeah, there's some problems, but hey, when God does greater things than we've ever seen, that's what we want to see. So I don't know where America's headed. And I don't know what's on the agenda, but I do know that, hey, God's holding us in his hand, and God is going to give us great opportunities in these last days. And we have to be ready for them. And we have to be sensitive to them. And we've got to let God be God and do what he wants to do. Amen? Well, you might want to check out that, it's a 29-page article. It's quite long, but to me it is very, it really puts the finger on what's going to happen in the last days. Now, I have to say it does lay out some things that might disturb you, but just read it, you know, with an open mind. You know, don't read it with a closed mind, but tremendous insight. If you do ever see that movie, again, I'm saying it's a little edgy movie. It might be, I'm sure it's, I don't know what the rating is, but the insight that they have into Hitler, it is just this narcissist kind of attitude where it's all about me and I don't care about anybody else. I just want to climb to power. And I will step on people if I have to, and I have no compassion for anybody but my power, grid. And that was Hitler. That's going to be what's going to happen in the last days. Let's pray. Father, we know that in spite of what man can do, Lord, you're still on the throne, and you're still holding us in your hand. Lord, you are the God of heaven and earth. You're the God of the universe. And you're the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, there's no place that you are not. And there's no place that we can flee from your presence. Lord, if we take the wings of dawn, you're there in the remotest parts of the earth. If we go to heaven, to the deepest depths of the universe, you are there. Outer space, you are there. Lord, if we go into the heart of the earth, into the Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here with us right now. And, Father, we do pray, God, that you would alert us to the signs of the times. And, Lord, let us always preach your gospel and never shrink back. I believe we are living in biblical times, almost to a point that, in one sense, it's a little unnerving, and in another sense, it's super exciting. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just keep us, continue to protect us, continue to give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.